Jones, and tonight I have with me in the studio Dr. Hammond. Good evening, Dr. Hammond.
Evening, Emma.
So, we are nearing the end of our Great Commission course. We have people out in the field and all different communities sharing the good news with everyone. And actually, by the time this gets broadcast next week, we'll be hiking up Table Mountain. But while we've been out in the field, we've been faced with lots of different questions that come up quite often to people that we're speaking with. And in fact, last week we spoke about and tried to answer the question of how can a good God allow evil, which seems to be a very common question that we get asked. And maybe you have these same questions, or maybe you've been asked these same questions and are looking for answers. So we just want to try and share the truth that we found in the Word that answer these questions. And so today we want to try and tackle the question of why does God not stop all the suffering in this world? And we can see lots of people asking this question all the time. And in fact, Oscar Wilde claimed that suffering proved that a good God does not govern the world. Because if God cannot stop the suffering, then he's not all-powerful. And if God will not stop the suffering, then he cannot be a good and loving God. And so this is the type of thing we're hearing all the time. So how would you combat this, Dr. Hammond?
Well, it's so important that we have battle-tested, boots-on-the-ground answers that we've tested out on radio stations, in debates, in universities, in shopping malls, in some people's homes.
Absolutely.
Basically, Oscar Wilde's giving us some faulty logic and therefore wrong conclusion. But it's quite common. Many are questioning God's goodness, power, or even his existence because of suffering in the world.
Mm.
Poverty, disease, war, natural disasters like floods and droughts and storms and tsunamis and man-made disasters like wars and bombings and so on. Why does God not bring it all to an end? And in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
Mm.
So I think it's first to realize that one of the reasons why the suffering hasn't been stopped yet, there will be a time it'll be stopped,
mm-hmm.
is because God is patient and he's allowing more people to come to salvation. If mm-hmm. the Lord had stopped all the suffering a bit earlier, it could have been before we were born or converted and and had the opportunity to serve him. There's a lot that still needs to be done. Now, even those who love God and who don't doubt his word, many are still grieved and puzzled by why the Lord doesn't intervene. For example, we've been getting so much news about the ongoing tyranny in Zimbabwe. Many had hoped, dared to hope, just over a year ago when Mugabe was overthrown, is this the chance to rebuild?
Yeah.
And no, it looks like it's just a different face, but same party, same communism, same harsh oppression, people getting shot for no other reason than protesting peacefully at that, and people being arrested for no good reason. It's caused havoc to the economy. In Zimbabwe, over 90% unemployment, just shocking. More than half the population has fled the country, starvation, widespread suffering amongst Zimbabwe people. And that's why so many people, what's the cause? Well, so much of the world's news media is focusing on the causes of this, or should I say, on the effects of the suffering.
Mm.
But seldom are they trying to explore and explain the causes of the suffering. What
Absolutely.
Is the true meaning and purpose behind all the world's calamities and catastrophes? Well, the
That's
Bible teaches
ask, yeah.
God made a good and perfect world. Our holy, loving Creator has provided us with a magnificent world. But man's conscious, deliberate choice to disobey God, to rebel against God, to violate his laws, man's willful wickedness led to the fall of man and the corruption of all creation.
Mm.
So death and suffering entered the world because of sin. And that's why we've got to go back to Genesis. We've got to see what is the beginning. Why are we even looking at that in devotions this morning?
Mm.
So much of the suffering in the world is a direct consequence of personal human choices. God has not made us immune from the consequences of our own choices or other people's sinful choices. And most of the suffering in the world today is a consequence of sinful choices of others, where evil people and destructive ideologies are causing untold misery.
Mm.
So take the humanitarian disaster in Zimbabwe. That's a classic case in point.
Absolutely.
Our immediate northern neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what was once a peaceful, stable paradise, actually. I was brought up in the country. The breadbasket of Africa went to what's called Rhodesia. It's had the highest standards of literacy, the highest standards of education, the whole continent of Africa. But it's been destroyed by communist dictatorship, by socialist economics, by rampant greed, by corruption. Darwinian social engineering, all orchestrated by a brutal and malicious Marxist regime.
Mm.
So why is there suffering? Well, we can see the ZANU-PF government of Robert Mugabe has caused the greatest unemployment, the highest inflation ever experienced in the history of the world. They actually had trillions of dollars notes, $100 trillion note that couldn't buy a quarter of a loaf of bread by 2008, for example. And yet this regime, this ZANU-PF terrorist movement, was brought to power by an unprecedented international campaign. The Organization of African Unity, the Commonwealth, the United Nations, the US State Department, the British Foreign Office, all cooperated together to sanction Rhodesia, to isolate Rhodesia, to wage economic warfare and support terrorist warfare, to bludgeon the people of Rhodesia to accept Mugabe's one man, one vote, one time government. And very soon, Mugabe turned that led into a one-party dictatorship, complete with ethnic cleansing, massacres of thousands of Matabele, raids on churches, farm invasions, destruction of homes, destroying the homes of more than 1 million people just in 1 month, for example, in 2005. And this man-made disaster in Zimbabwe is not only the product of Mugabe's Marxist ZANU-PF party, but most of the world's mass media campaigned to bring him to power, just like the world's media was campaigning to get the Ayatollah Khomeini to power in the Shah's Iran. Many people forget that was where Iran's disaster began in 1979, or North Korea. Some people talk about the problems in North Korea. Well, who handed North Korea over to the communists? This was what America did in the Second World War, and now they're complaining about. But who made these problems? And so people often forget and have a short memory. For example, most of the governments represent that the Organization of African Unity, now the African Union, or the United Nations, and the European Union voted for economic warfare to bring down Rhodesia, which was a mind-your-own-business, Christian-orientated, Western, peaceful, free country, and to bring it down and make possible a siege of power by Marxist revolutionaries who'd been trained in Red China and Soviet Union. So apparently, most of the citizens of Zimbabwe even voted for Mugabe, if we to believe the results, which were doubtless rigged, but certainly a lot of the people must have voted for him time and again, despite his abysmal human rights record, despite blatant corruption and racist brutality. And when we've spoken to people, remember, Zimbabwe is one of our most important mission fields. We've been working there since 1982. As long as our mission's been around, we've had a high focus in Zimbabwe.
Mm.
And you speak to people, you know, elections are coming. What are you going to vote? No, Will, we learned our lesson. Because last time we voted for the opposition and we got bludgeoned and beaten and all this. And so now we've learned we've got to vote for the government. And so, and these are Christians who understand what's right and wrong, but they've been taught by terror that you don't buck the system.
Yeah.
And the world continues to pour aid to this Marxist revolutionary government to bludgeon their people who've been suffering now 39 years.
Sure.
I mean, next year it'll be 40 years under this ZANU-PF Marxist regime, which is totally an international operation.
Yeah, we definitely try and remember to keep those believers in prayer. As you say, they need to be able to stand firm in their faith and stand up for what is wrong, even though they face such suffering because of this.
So, of course, you've got these people who say, how dare God interfere? I'm a free, autonomous, sovereign person, and I've got the right to make the choices. My body, my choice, all these sort of things, and you know, nobody else. And then suddenly, how can God allow this to happen? And so, on the one side, people assert their independence from God and His laws. On the other side, they start pleading, why didn't God stop us? But wait a minute, you were saying you were free to make a choice, but we don't like that idea that what you sow is what you reap, and that there's consequences for our actions or inactions, our choices or failure to make choices.
Yeah.
So the question people should be asking is, why should God undo all the natural laws of creation to protect people from reaping the consequences of what we have sown ourselves?
Mm.
All ideas have consequences. And if we want God to heal Zimbabwe, then we need to mobilize God's people to do what God has said we must do. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is in the context of when you see famines, droughts, war, pestilence, all these terrible things, then there's a solution. The solution is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven.
Mm.
I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land.
Yes, absolutely. So we have responsibility as believers. So yes, we definitely, as believers, have responsibilities to humble ourselves, to pray, because after all, we have all violated God's laws.
Yes, God gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions.
Absolutely.
Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet the neighbor's goods establishes the principles of private ownership of property. And socialism is actually institutionalized envy. It's legalized theft, and it actually just doesn't work. In fact, it's never worked. And as Margaret Thatcher well put it, the problem with socialism is sooner or later you're going to run out of other people's money. And then she also said, freedom has its problems, but we've never had to build walls to keep our people in. The Berlin Wall stands as concrete proof that when people have a choice, they choose to be free.
Absolutely.
And where do people flee from? Well, they flee from socialist communist countries like Cuba, North Korea, Zimbabwe, communist countries.
Mm.
We don't see people fleeing to socialist countries. Mm. The direction of people moving tends to be where there's more freedom, not where there's less.
Like Switzerland.
Yes, exactly. So historically, socialism has produced nothing but poverty, bureaucracy, corruption, the wage of sin, basically, which is death. Free enterprise and honest money and the Christian work ethic are essential to restoring the economy in Zimbabwe or any other country.
Absolutely.
And the Bible forbids unjust weights and measures, inflation, and the devastating impact of unbacked currency or inflation on pensions and savings is absolutely criminal.
Yeah.
So every aspect of Zimbabwe has been undermined, it's been ruined by secular humanism, atheism, Marxism, greed, covetousness, malice, hatred, all violating the laws of God and violating laws of nature. So, as the Zimbabwe government so clearly illustrates, power corrupts.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Mm.
And Zimbabwe provides an object lesson of everything you should not do if you want to build a stable, prosperous, and peaceful society. Something that I think some politicians in South Africa would do well to pay attention, because they seem to be wanting to run in the footsteps of failure.
Yeah, absolutely. So then would you say, for example, you've used this example of Zimbabwe, would you say there's hope for the future for Zimbabwe?
I do believe so, yes. Zimbabwean people do need to learn to respect people, to respect property, to respect God's creation, to respect God's laws, which has not been done lately.
Mm.
And biblical law requires that we have honest money backed by real constant value.
Mm-hmm.
So the only hope for Zimbabwe is to return in repentance to God. I'm afraid many people have been hoping for salvation through politics. If we just vote for this party or just get a change, if just could replace Mugabe, then everything would be fine. But actually, it's not just one man, it's an entire system.
And while that's important to vote for the correct party and everything, it's not salvation, as you said.
Indeed, because you've got to change people's hearts and minds to be able to really change society. Changing governments, obviously, are regularly needed. In fact, as somebody said, governments should be changed often, frequently, for the same reason why you need to change nappies. True. The longer they're on, the more corrupt and dirty they get. And I'm afraid that's true.
Yeah.
So some people say, don't get involved in politics, it's dirty. But in fact, that's the very reason why you have to get involved.
Exactly.
And as parents have learned, you've got to clean up the mess and you've got to change the nappies and all the rest of it and bath your child regularly, because otherwise the consequences are just terrible, as we've seen.
So I guess the same hope for Zimbabwe would apply to all nations, that they need to repent, turn from their wicked ways, and go back to God's laws and God's word.
Yes, we've got to rediscover the biblical agenda and restore biblical principles to every area of life. That's economic life, community life, education, ethics, the judiciary, public policy, especially education. So nations need to be built on the unchangeable laws of God's word. We need to build on a rock, not the sand. the rock. Mm. And instead of rulers, we actually want servants, civil servants, bound down to the chains of the constitution. And we need a system of checks and balances to divide power and responsibility between executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government. When you've got a one party that controls all of these, and it's effectively under one man, well, what good's that? You know, you might have a procedure, but it's just in the hands of the same people. You need checks and balances. You need a genuine check and balance. Otherwise, well, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Yes. So for nations to be good, people need to be good. For the governments to be good and strong, the families need to be strong and good.
Mm.
Those who cannot control themselves are not capable of ruling over a city, we read in the scriptures. And those who don't manage their household well are not qualified to lead others. So just for example, those who've got broken lives, broken families, broken marriages, and broken children are not qualified to suddenly be presidents of countries. And when things go wrong, people shouldn't be flinging up their hands saying, how could this happen? Well, look at the choices you made. You were voting for people who were not qualified biblically for leadership.
Absolutely. So as we can see, that suffering then is a direct consequence of sin. So either from Adam's sin originally, or from our sin, or others' sin in this world today, because God is definitely not the author of suffering. It's a consequence of sin. And we can see in the beginning when God created the world, he looked at the world and he said, it is good. But then man came into this world, sin came into this world, and it corrupted this world. And then we see just before the flood, when God spoke to Noah and said, you need to build the ark, we saw that he then looked at the world and said that it isn't good, that it's evil, that it's broken, that it's unrighteous. And so that was because of us, not because of God. So God definitely cannot be blamed for the suffering. But then, as you also said, we can look to him for hope of a future, because the reason that there is still suffering is because he hasn't put an end to it. And that in itself, as you said, is grace and mercy. Because if you put an end to it, it would be an end to the world, because we're still in this world committing sins, causing suffering. And so the very fact that we have another day and it might have a bit of suffering in it, but at the same time, it's a gift from God. It's another day that we can be obedient to him, that we can surrender to him, and that we can serve him.
That's so important. Can God stop all suffering? Yes, God can stop all suffering. Why does God not stop all the suffering in the world right now? Well, the Bible tells us that one day God will bring all human suffering, all suffering of all creation, to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any pain, for the former things have passed away.
Mm-hmm.
So the big question is, well, why not now? Why doesn't God not stop all the suffering immediately?
Yeah.
Well, to end all suffering in the world, God would, as you say, have to remove all people from the world.
Exactly.
He'd have to end free choice and independent thought and actions,
mm-hmm.
because human sinfulness is the direct cause for most of the suffering in the world. Pride, greed, lust, envy, hatred, selfishness.
Exactly,
these are the things that are causing most of the grief and suffering in the world. So to eradicate the suffering, you'd have to eradicate all pride, greed, lust, envy, hatred, selfishness, which means free choice and basically human beings.
Yeah.
Because the human beings are causing the suffering in this world, which includes us. And it's not like we haven't contributed in some small way
exactly.
to the suffering of this world. I mean, we've all hurt people. We've all caused suffering, even if it's only verbally or emotionally. But we've all caused some adding to the sin of this world.
Mm.
And so when we say, why does God not stop all suffering in the world? We're asking, why does God not get rid of us all and remove us all out of the world right now, which would end all of our opportunity to repent and serve him.
And spend eternity free of suffering with him.
Yes.
So he's giving us that opportunity every single day. And we need to think about these things, and we need to seize that opportunity, because we don't know when he is going to come and when that end is going to come. So, Dr. Hammond, would you say that there's a purpose then to suffering?
There must be, yes. The scripture lets us know that God cares. God, in fact, we even read how Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew that he was able to and would soon raise him from dead. But to see his sisters, his friends, weeping at his friend Lazarus's tomb, the Lord himself wept. So it's not that God's unmoved by our suffering. In fact, he's come at the world and he's shared our suffering. And in fact, he let himself be abused by people and through a mockery of a trial and all the abuse. And if anyone doesn't quite understand what that involved, reread the gospel narrative or watch the Passion of the Christ, and it'll give one just an inkling.
Yeah.
So the scripture says God's heart was grieved at the sinfulness of mankind, which led to the flood. God was grieved that he had made any of them because of the wickedness. Every thought of man was only evil continually, we read in Genesis 6. Mm. So in Jesus, we see God has entered our fallen world, our suffering world. He was not immune from pain and grief. Our Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer and what it was to be exhausted and hungry and betrayed and pierced and mm-hmm. crucified and whipped and all of the rest. And so he's... not a high priest who does not understand what we suffer. He's experienced the same. And our Lord actually suffered greater pain than any of us could ever know. He knew what it was to be destitute, what was to be homeless. He knew what was to be hated and rejected and despised by his own people. Mm-hmm. He knew the heartache of betrayal by one of his own. He experienced injustice and trial by the mob. He was scourged, whipped, tortured by cruel men, and more than all of that, he bore our sins upon himself and suffered the torments of hell that we might go to heaven. So Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
That's absolutely incredible. And because, like, as you said, we can see that the most incredible thing is that he knew what he was going into beforehand, which also must have been excruciating in the, like, mental capacity. That must have been, he knew what he was going to face, and so that added to the torment. But then to have the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, on his shoulders, to have his father turn his face away from him, and to have to face the torment of hell for us, that's unbelievable. That is, as you say, that's how he shows his true love towards us.
So there can be no question that God cares, and Christ's death on the cross proves that. But okay, the question is, what possible purpose can be served by our following in his footsteps of suffering? 1 Timothy 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So suffering is actually the school of character. Suffering is directly linked to character building.
Mm-hmm.
Mankind's suffering is not an accident. There is a purpose for every human being's life to teach us the terrible consequences of sinful rebellion against the laws of Almighty God and to build in us the character of children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And some suffering actually is useful. You learn that you can't put your hand in a fire. You can't touch this hot stove. You cannot do this, that, and the other without these protections and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And we learn the consequence of drunken driving, learn the consequence of allowing our anger to rage and so on, and sometimes speaking our mind selfishly, and next thing we find that we're out of job or whatever, or in deep trouble with the law. So there are consequences for everything. And so God is teaching us things which are enabling us to build up character as children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And since God himself is long-suffering, and long-suffering or patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, how can you develop patience? Well, you can only develop patience by suffering, actually. So God permits suffering because it's a school of character. I mean, just think in terms of training, whether you're training for sports, for the Olympics, for ice skating, whether you're training for the military or fire brigade, or a nurse training for trauma ward. There's a whole lot of suffering that's got to be done in order to be able to save lives and to do your job properly. And so God permits suffering because it is the school of character. And in some of the most outstanding heroes and heroines of the faith, like last night, we just looked at Mary Slessor, they endured tremendous suffering, but it made them better people. And you just think of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles of Christ and early Christian believers. They suffered. They suffered in the arenas of Rome. They suffered in the Colosseum. Martyrs and missionaries through the ages have suffered some terrible things.
Mm.
I mean, some reformers were burned at the stake, and they demonstrate that suffering can be used by God to strengthen our faith, to refine our character.
Mm-hmm.
And it basically teaches us there is an advantage to adversity because there can be no quick fix to the problem of sin and suffering.
Yeah.
On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for sin, which is death. So God is patiently using both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity to teach us vital, eternal, spiritual truth and to direct us away from self-destructive paths of sin and rebellion.
It's so amazing.
Suffering is there to refine us. to shape our characters, to be God-honoring, to be unselfish, to be good neighbors, to be good parents, those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Sure. So suffering is absolutely an essential to character building, because, as you say, it is the process. So I guess this would happen over time, through experience, we would slowly be sanctified and brought closer to the character of God and his righteousness. So would you say then, what would you say then as believers is our responsibility?
Well, what happens to you, you generally have no power of, but how you react to it isn't in your hands. So somebody said, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. True. I mean, that can be true. So through choices and through discipleship and mentoring and learning, we can learn to respond to unfair, harsh things in life in a gracious way. And in fact, our reaction is very key, because while I may not be able to control what happens, I certainly can control how I react.
Mm.
And I can choose to a large extent to respond in a biblical, God-honoring way. So suffering is absolutely essential to character building, because it is a process. Character building is a process. And time and experience are a vital part of renewing our minds and transforming our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to get a person from a drunkard gambler to being a responsible, hardworking, sober member of the family and so on, obviously that's going to take time and experience and some counsel and so on. So the scripture says that our Lord and Savior learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If the only perfect person ever lived on earth learned through suffering, how much more essential is it for each one of us to learn obedience by the things which we suffer?
Yeah, that's an astounding thought.
Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom all things were made, and by whom all things were made, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So when a whole nation like Zimbabwe suffers to the extent that Zimbabwe has, it's an eloquent call to national repentance. And sadly, many people in Zimbabwe don't see themselves as having anything to repent, for they just feel sorry for themselves. And we feel sorry for them too, but you can see the self-destructive things being done time and again. And you can see people in South Africa not wanting to learn from it, but wanting to destroy the farms, destroy the economy, destroy providential property, destroy constitutional guarantees of protection, heedless to the warnings and history and examples. And it's like some people are driven by malice. It's like these people who will destroy their lives by drink. They know the drinks can destroy them and their family and their marriage and affect their children negatively, and yet so many still do it. Why?
And also, like, we look at South Africa, for example, and people will get together and pray for the healing of our land and pray for God to bless Africa and bless South Africa and to heal our nation. But meanwhile, we're all just voting for parties that are blatantly breaking the law of God, and we are blatantly breaking the law of God. And so how can we be praying for God to bless us when we are completely being disobedient to everything he's told us in his word?
Yes, and choosing to watch entertainment and films which glamorize adultery, glamorize blasphemy, glamorize theft, glamorize murder, and all these different things, covetousness. It's a lot of evil things being promoted by most Hollywood films. Mm-hmm. And yet many Christians unthinkingly watch it without realizing it's having an effect. Mm-hmm. And then you send your children off to some atheistic pagan indoctrination gulag and wonder why they get worse the longer they're in the system. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, what's going wrong? I mean, I'm paying so much for his education. He should be getting better. But in fact, if you send him to the wrong school and the wrong textbooks and the wrong teachers, and it's a world war of worldviews. It's a battle for hearts and minds. And our children are being used as Play-Doh in some socialist genetic social engineering experiment. And you wonder why they're turning out so bad when they've been treated as guinea pigs.
Exactly. And they're not being brought up on the word of God. Jesus said, bring the little children to me. Like, in that day, in that era, they were disregarded as nothing. But Jesus made a stand and said, no, we need to teach the little children just as much as we need to teach the youth and teach the adults and everyone else. And so parents have a big responsibility to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. It says in Proverbs, raise your children in the way of the Lord, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. It's clear as night and day.
It's clear principle. I must say, one of the best things my wife and I have ever done is to homeschool our children.
Absolutely.
And the second best thing was
homeschooled and so grateful.
The second most important decision we made as newly married churches. In fact, this year we'll be celebrating our 30th anniversary this Easter.
Wow.
That we decided no TV in our home. And, you know, just those two choices. We've made some bad choices, but these are two great choices.
Mm.
No TV, and we homeschooled instead of state schooled. And what a massive difference that
it made. Has
made
absolutely.
And we can see we spared ourselves a lot of the griefs that others have opened up for themselves. So we need to systematically work through the Ten Commandments and all the biblical principles that have been violated. The people in Zimbabwe must repent and do restitution and rebuild and restore biblical principles to all areas of life.
Mm. So there is suffering in this world, and there will be suffering in this world, and we know as believers we can even expect suffering because Jesus suffered and he said that just as the world hated me, it'll hate you as well. So there will be suffering in this world, but we need to look to the future and look to eternity as there's hope and in Christ for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. But also there's the flip side.
Yes. So, okay. And in my family, I've of course had to bury parents, had to have funerals for tragic, even a year ago with a young person in his prime, 21-year-old, drowned in a swimming accident.
Yeah, a friend of mine.
Suffering happens. My wife got cancer. Son was born with kidney failure. Car accidents happen. One of our missionaries killed in a head-on collision in traveling back from Angola after surviving a war and smuggling Bibles into a desperately needy area. And so we know what suffering is, yes. And so many of our friends had their homes and churches bombed in Sudan, and people in Zimbabwe lost everything, their farms confiscated, and there's a lot of terrible things, but we've got to say there's no shortcut in the process of discipleship and sanctification.
Mm.
We pilgrims, this world's not our ultimate home, and we need to live in the light of eternity, understand that God can work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Mm.
And in Romans 8 we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits." So all of creation is looking forward to the day when we're going to be delivered from this curse of sin and decay and corruption and death.
Well, we, as you say, can look forward to that glorious day one day. But even at the same time, while there will be suffering in this world, in Christ we can also still have peace and joy and contentment in amongst the suffering when we have a relationship with him. And the problem is that people expect that to, let me just say the sinner's prayer and bang, my suffering will be gone and I'll just be peaceful and joyful. But it's not like that. And I think the problem is we live in an age of instant gratification. You want your food to be heated, you pop it in the microwave. You want to speak to someone, you pick up your cell phone. Whatever it is, you want to be entertained, you switched on the TV. It's all this instant lifestyle that we live in. But the thing is that with God, it's not like that. There's no such thing, even though we look for instant gratification, there's no such thing as instant sanctification. And it's a process, and it's a slow process. And sometimes, as it says, for our character to be built, there is suffering. It is paved with suffering. But when we are in a true relationship with Christ and we've surrendered everything to him, our lives, our dreams, our goals, he knows everything about us. And when we surrender that to him and allow him to unfold his perfect plan in our life, even though there'll be suffering, there'll be joy at the same time. So we definitely need to be obedient and listen to God.
That is true. King David wrote in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And Psalm 119, he also wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So God is a holy God, and sin is serious, and everything has consequences. Are you listening to the word of God? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Pain is God's megaphone to arouse a slumbering world." So what is God saying to you? Physical pain of sufficient intensity stops us in our track. Like I can recall backache, somebody who's involved in literature ministry, carrying lots and lots of literature. I know what it is to have backache. You begin to search for the cause of the pain. And this often leads to a change of destructive behavior, like learning to bend with your knees, not with your back. Careful mm-hmm. on how you lift the weights to make sure you're not overstraining some parts of your body that weren't designed for it. And pain can lead us to change destructive behavior in order to alleviate the pain to avoid in the future. Like an alcoholic who realizes, I can't go to bars and I cannot mm-hmm. drink. It's going to lead to so many negative consequences. Isaiah 45 says, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create calamity. I, the Lord, can do all things. So God has a great purpose and plan that extends way past this life. And suffering certainly never feels good, unless one's some kind of sadomasochist or hypochondriac. But for most of us, pain does not feel good. But it can still be used by God for good purposes. Like they say in some sports places, no pain, no gain. So ultimately, thousands of years of human suffering will eventually teach mankind the crucial lesson that we cannot ignore God, break his laws, and still expect to be blessed.
Absolutely. So we know that one day the suffering on this world will come to an end. And one day, every single one of us will stand before God on Judgment Day. As it says in the scriptures, we all do that. And so we need to be ready for that day and make sure that we can look to eternity with the hope of a future with him, with no pain and with no suffering. But in order to have that, we need to be surrendered to him in this life and be obedient to him in this life. And then we will experience joy and contentment in this life along with the suffering. So yeah, let's submit ourselves to him. Let's be obedient. And also, like it says in the scripture that, because we know that suffering has come about because of evil, God says that what people use for evil, I can use for good. So even amongst the suffering, we know that God can use that for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you have any more difficult, pressing questions like this, Dr. Hammond has written a book called Answering Skeptics, which is available from Christian Liberty Books. What is the...
Yes, christianlibertybooks.co.za, admin@christianlibertybooks.co.za, or onto the web. And you'll also see on our Livingston Fellowship co.za website, we've got some audio sermons and a text also of the sermons on 14 major attacks or questions that skeptics ask. Everything from, what about the Inquisition, or what about the Crusades, through to how can we know that there's a God, and aren't all religions the same, and all these different questions you tend to get. So this has been tested out in the field, and these are what we've hammered out in debates with atheists and skeptics in universities and on the streets and in some people's homes and in the mall. So the book's available, got an audio MP3 on it too, and you can also come across some of the sermons on our livingstonfellowship.co.za website, or the book from christianlibertybooks.co.za.
And how can people get a hold of Frontline Fellowship if they have other difficult questions that they'd like you to try and answer, or maybe want speakers to come and speak at their schools or Bible studies or whatever?
Yes. So the Frontline email is mission@frontline.org.za. So it's mission@frontline.org.za. And our website, frontlinemissionsa.org.
Awesome. Thank you very much for your time, Dr. Hammond. Good evening.